Good morning, brethren and sisters. Let us open our memorial meeting by singing hymn number 79. Hymn number 79. Sing praise, the tomb is void, where the Redeemer lay. Sing of the bonds destroyed, our darkness turned to day. Weep for your dead no more, friends, be of joyful cheer. Our star moves on before, our narrow path shines clear. Hymn number 79. Before asking Brother David to lead us in the word of exhortation, we will continue by singing hymn number 196. Hymn 196. Watchman, watchman, tell us of the night, what its signs of promise are. Traveller, o'er yon mountain's height, see that glory beaming star. Watchman, does its beauteous ray, a light of hope or joy foretell. Traveller, yes, it brings the day, promised day of Israel. Hymn number 196.
now gives me pleasure to ask Brother David to exhort us. Brother David.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. A star moves on before, a narrow path shines clear, we sang in our first hymn. That hymn really is about celebrating the Lord Jesus Christ's death and resurrection and what that has done for us, which of course is what we have come to do this morning. But that particular couplet, our star moves on before, our narrow path shines clear, seems to derive more from something associated with Christ's birth than his death. That imagery surely must be taken from the account of the wise men, which we read in the second chapter of Matthew. That second hymn that we've just sung, even more so. And perhaps as we didn't seem to know it awfully well, you wouldn't mind picking your hymn books up and having another look at hymn 196 and some of the words there. Because here's another hymn which seems to take much of its imagery from the account of the coming of the wise men. Although it has a lot to say about watchmen and travellers, and of course the wise men were both in a sense, and so are we in a sense, I had some difficulty in finding a passage on which this hymn might be based. There's a little passage in Isaiah that talks about much watchmen, which I couldn't understand, and I didn't worry about that at the moment. But the idea of coming following a star is the wise men, isn't it? All yon mountain's height, verse 1, see that glory beaming star. What does it foretell? It brings the day, the promised day of Israel. Verse 2, blessedness and light, peace and truth, its course portends. This is a star which portends something. I don't suppose you use that word in your everyday conversation very much, do you? It signifies something. And then in verse 3, what it signifies. Lo, the Prince of Peace, lo, the Son of God is come. Which was certainly true at Jesus' first coming. This star certainly attracted the attention of the wise men. So much so that they made what would have been quite a difficult journey to Jerusalem to see he was born King of the Jews. Of course, like so many prophecies and hymns, the first and second advents of Jesus are, as it were, conflated. Because much of this imagery would be just as applicable for his second coming. And who's to say there may not be some astronomical sign, some literal sign in the heavens to indicate his second coming. I don't think it's at all unlikely or impossible that such should be the case, although we rather like to spiritualize and symbolize these various things. Anyway, the star which attracted the attention of the wise men. We don't know what it was. There is a great deal of discussion and debate as to what it might actually have been. I don't think that needs to concern us this morning at all. What you might find interesting is to look at the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 24. This is Balaam's prophecy. Numbers chapter 24. These are the words of Balaam, verse 17. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not now. but not near. A star shall rise out of Israel, and a star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and batter the brow of Moab, and destroy all the sons of tumult. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel. And you have to wonder if the wise men were aware of this passage. Quite possibly they were, because that star, which so attracted their attention, persuaded them to make that journey. They said they were looking for one who had been born king of the Jews, because they had seen his star in the east and were come to worship him. Let's read those words again, actually. Turn back to Matthew chapter 2. And let's just read a few of those verses again. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the child was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and sent them to Bethlehem, and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also." We know very little about these wise men. Many legends have grown up around them, some of which may possibly be true, many of which more likely are not true. We don't know how many there were. There may have been three, or there may have been some other number. That's not clear. They may have come from Persian lands afar, as the carol says, or they may not. We don't know. They certainly weren't kings. They were wise men. They were magi. And if you want to know what they were, let me read you some words from the book of Daniel, which will indicate for us what these wise men were. We read, for instance, that Daniel and his three friends were 10 times better than all the magicians, that is, the magi, and astrologers who were in all Nebuchadnezzar's realm. So Daniel and his three friends were of that ilk, but they were a lot smarter than what Nebuchadnezzar had at that time. Don't be put off by that word astrology, astrologers. We tend to think of astrology nowadays as, you know, horoscopes towards the back pages of the newspaper. But there was a little bit more to it then. It was a little bit more closely related to what we would call astronomy. When it talks about astrology and soothsaying, it sounds a bit suspect. But when you think about it, if it had been all suspect, we can't imagine Daniel and his friends being involved in it. So there must have been a good side to it. We know Daniel and his three friends were among the magi, the wise men of Babylon, because after Nebuchadnezzar's dream, when he was seeking to kill all the wise men, they were looking for Daniel and his friends to kill them too. Daniel, of course, interpreted the dream, as we know. And at the end of all that, we are told that Nebuchadnezzar made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. And when we get to Belshazzar's feast, and Belshazzar is puzzled over the writing, the queen says, well, there's someone your father had who was very smart as a wise man and could interpret. And there again, Daniel is clearly still among the wise men and continued, it would seem, into the time of the Persians. So maybe the wise men did come from Persia, we don't know. The wise men, I suppose, could well have been aware of Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks. They could have had some knowledge of Daniel's writings, which may have survived, been handed down over 400 or 500 years to their time. They were in the same tradition as Daniel. Is that why they were looking for something? Because they clearly were. They had seen this star, and it doesn't sound as though they were entirely surprised at seeing it. They interpreted it meaning that there had been born a king of the Jews. Did they know about Balaam's prophecy from Numbers? After all, the Jews were in Babylon for 70 years and no doubt had some of their sacred writings with them, and not all of them went back to the land in Nehemiah's time. Well, we don't know for certain any of this. It just seems quite likely. What we do know is these wise men were in the east and they saw this star, whatever it was, and they were minded to make that journey to find this one who had been born king of the Jews and to worship him. Now, as we've seen, these were wise men. They were clever people. They were intellectuals. They were academics. University graduates, you might say, like Daniel and his three friends. They were part of an elite. And they came to seek Jesus. They came to seek Jesus. Clever as they were, they came to seek Jesus. And they found him. They found him. And we'll see how that affected them later on. Turn with me, please, to the first letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, in chapter 1. First letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1. Verse 26. You see your calling, brethren, says the apostle, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Now Paul says, not many wise, noble are called. He doesn't say not any. He says not many. The wise men were called in a sense. Their attention was attracted. They had been doing, in a way, what Peter talks about in his second letter. He talks about the prophecy. He said, you do well to take heed to the prophecies until the day star arises in your hearts. Made me think of the wise men, that. I think they must have been studying prophecies of some sort, studying something. That was their business, after all, to study, to investigate. They were intellectuals, academics, clever people. And they decided they had to do something. They had to go and seek Jesus when they saw that star. We might digress from the wise men for a moment. You may care to contrast them with the shepherds. The shepherds weren't intellectuals. The shepherds weren't academics. They were part of no elite. They were agricultural workers. They were no doubt very good at looking after sheep. But they weren't university graduates or the equivalent. They had a very special revelation, quite different from the wise men. An angel, in fact, a whole group of angels subsequently, who told them what was happening and where they were to go to see it. And they were told to go look not for the King of the Jews, but for a Saviour. So they went. The wise men, up to a point, had to work it out, figure out what the significance of all this was, and then make that difficult journey. You know, they probably lived in the Parthian Empire, which was to the east of Rome. And the Parthian Empire and the Roman Empire didn't sort of get on. It was a bit like east and west in the Cold War. So it wasn't an easy thing to journey from the one into the other, necessarily. Sometimes it was more hostility than others. But they worked it out. They made the difficult journey to get to Jesus. And I suppose that those that are clever, intellectuals, academics, sometimes do find it a rather difficult journey to discover Jesus, to discover that simple truth, which is that Jesus was born to be our Saviour. But the wise men made it in the end. Point is, you don't need to be clever to find salvation in Jesus. The truth in Jesus is simple. He was born, he lived, he died, that we might have forgiveness of our sins. Now, there's plenty in the truth and in God's word to tax the intellect of the cleverest. There's no doubt about that. If you are inclined that way, you can bend your brain endlessly and you will never get to the bottom of all of it. Never. But there's plenty to go at. There's plenty to investigate, plenty to study. But we must never make the truth a matter simply of academic study, because it isn't. It isn't. And it can be off-putting, of course, for some, if they are not that way inclined, and they feel somehow they're not studious enough, or they're not good at studying and investigating. They're not academics, they're not intellectuals. The wise men found Jesus, but so did the shepherds. So did the shepherds. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Now, from verse 1, we learn that these wise men went to Jerusalem. Seemed logical, didn't it? They'd come looking for the one who was born King of the Jews. He wasn't there. They may have been clever, but they hadn't got it all sorted out. They went to Jerusalem because they thought, well, that's the capital city, that's where he'll be, and he wasn't. Herod got his scribes, who were able to direct them to Micah's prophecy. You, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Either the wise men didn't have access to Micah's prophecy, or if they did, they didn't really understand what it was telling them. But having been told where they had to go, off they went. Herod sent them to Bethlehem. Verse 9, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over the place where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Have you ever been curious about what this star was at this time? You go out tonight, if it's clear, and have a look and see if you can see a star which seems to be over your chimney pot. Then walk some way a few hundred yards up the road and have a look, and it'll seem to be over your neighbour's chimney pot, won't it? So what was this star? We don't know. We don't know. Whatever this phenomenon was, it directed the wise men precisely where they needed to go. And God will do that for people. Once they are seeking and searching, he will arrange some way or other for them to be directed exactly where they need to go. And notice what they did in verse 10. When they saw the star over this place where Jesus was, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. We haven't time now, but if you were to look at Luke chapter 2 and see what the shepherds did, what did they do? Having found the baby Jesus, they went away rejoicing, praising God. That's what people do. When they have found Jesus and the truth that is in him, they rejoice. So should we. So should we. We've all found the truth as it is in Jesus. And it's something to rejoice about. Think of that other Gentile, the Ethiopian, saying to Philip, this prophecy, what's he talking about? Who's he referring to? Reading Isaiah 53. Philip says, it's Jesus, preaches to him Jesus. What did the Ethiopian do? He got baptized and then he went on his way rejoicing. That's what it says in Acts chapter 8. So we rejoice that we have found Jesus. We should do. And we've come here to meet him, just as the wise men went to encounter him in that house in Bethlehem. Now let's just skip over the gifts for a moment and see what verse 12 tells us about the wise men. Being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. They returned to their own country, wherever it was, another way. Now I know there was a literal reason for that, because had they gone back to Herod and told him what they'd found, it wouldn't have looked good for the baby Jesus. But I think there's a bit of symbolism here. They didn't go back the way they came because they had encountered Jesus. And when we encounter Jesus, it can change the direction of our lives. And they went back to their own country a different way. It's done that to all of us. It has changed the direction of our lives. And even coming here this morning to encounter Jesus can redirect our steps, whatever we were doing or not doing last week. We go into the next week going by another way, perhaps. An encounter with Jesus changes the direction of people's lives. We don't know what became of the wise men later. We have absolutely no indication in Scripture what became of them, and I absolutely decline to speculate. But let's think about those gifts. Verse 11, when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold speaks of a number of things. Royalty, for one thing. They'd come looking for the king of the Jews, and they'd found him. Royalty, power, immortality, because it is incorruptible. Think of all the gold in the tabernacle. Some suggest that the gold in the tabernacle indicates God's presence there. And indeed, Jesus was an indication of God's presence, wasn't he? To be named Emmanuel, God with us. We also associate gold with tried faith, don't we? That seems to be a common understanding amongst us. And then frankincense. Now, this was an ingredient of the incense in the tabernacle, offered morning and evening. And many feel that that is an indication of prayer, which we can also offer to Jesus. And then myrrh, death and burial. When Jesus was buried, we are told in John chapter 19 that Nicodemus brought myrrh and other spices. It particularly mentions myrrh to anoint his body for the burial. We have come to remember his death and his resurrection this morning. And all these gifts are with us in this operation of meeting, encountering Jesus and remembering his death and resurrection. Maybe some of us will contribute gold. They will be the collection, and we shall contribute of our substance, whatever it might be. It may not be gold, but it will be something. But we've also brought our faith, our belief in Jesus and his saving work, and our belief in his coming kingship. And we offer prayers. We've offered one already, and there will be some more before we finished. And we shall shortly consider his death, and of course his resurrection. Because although he was anointed with that myrrh, his body didn't stay in that tomb. Now, for some reason, I connect these gifts with our hymn 87. I'm going to read the words to you. And perhaps when we sing it shortly, you may feel it connects as well. It's that hymn that talks about the way, the truth, and the life. Gold. Thou art the way. By thee alone from sin and death we flee. And he who would the Father seek must seek him, Lord, by thee. Frankincense. Thou art the truth. Thy word alone, true wisdom, can impart. It only can enlarge the mind and purify the heart. Myrrh. Thou art the life. The empty tomb proclaims thy conquering arm, thy power to save who trust in thee, thy might to shield from harm. Thou art the way, the truth, the life. Grant us that way to know, that truth to keep, that life to win, whose joys forever flow.
For our memorial hymns, brothers and sisters, we have chosen hymn number 87. Hymn number 87. Thou art the way, by thee alone from sin and death we flee. And he who would the Father seek must seek him, Lord, by thee. Hymn number 87. Brother David Cross will close our meeting with a word of prayer, please, after we have sung hymn 119 to the second tune. Hymn 119. Thy kingdom come, O Lord, thy rule, O Christ, begin. Break with thine iron rod the tyrannies of sin. Hymn 119.